But it's a blessing to see you here today. Open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 3. And we are in this last section, and therefore we're having communion today as well. So I'm a little pressed on time. So I want you to turn there to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see what happens. Beginning at verses 19 through the rest of this chapter is our final part. This morning, though, I want to read verses 19 through 22 as we get started. And it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths that we learn to our own life and circumstance in order to make choices that would give you honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So Galatians is written to a group of Christians who were straying from the grace way. They forgot that it was supposed to be the faith way, faith and grace, but instead they were straying away. They replaced the grace with rule-keeping. And I agree, we do need rules, we need laws, but not according to being made righteous before God. In fact, I'm glad we have the law of gravity, or we would all be floating off into space. And of course, we need speed limit laws for public safety. And thanks be to God for that. I'm reminded of a story of a state trooper tells of a time, though, when he pulled over a sweet little lady and he said, "Ma'am, did you know you were going 65 miles an hour?" And she said, "That's ridiculous, Sonny. I haven't even been gone an hour yet." And yet, sometimes we get a little fouled up. Well, the officer got so thought it was so hilarious that literally he gave her a warning and let her off of a ticket. But that's a better way to live. If you have your Bibles with this morning, as we look at this section, we're reminded in this final section that the word here is faith. It's used some six times. As a matter of fact, it's in verse 22, verse 23, verse 24, verse 25, verse 26. And by the way, two times in verse 23, in case you needed a double dose. And so all of it by faith. So the promise we have in the word that we're loved by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Absolutely. I'm reminded of a pastor. His name was Lee Eklof, and he was from Illinois, and he talked about his first visit to a health club. His friend Frank invited Lee to go with him, and when they arrived, they entered a room filled with weight machines. And Pastor Lee had never seen those things in his life before and thought, oh my goodness. So Frank explained they would spend a few minutes on each machine exercising along what Frank called it the circuit. Well, there was a muscle-bound guy in charge, no-nonsense t-shirt guy, Lee said, and he walked the group through the use of each machine. And after his tour, Pastor Lee sat down at the first one, while a few others went around and dispersed themselves to the other machines. And as he was working on this machine, he couldn't budge it. And he was trying to lift up the weight that was there. And he thought, what am I going to do? And he was trying again and again. And he redoubled his efforts. And then finally, the t-shirt guy said, wow, you know, come on, put some muscle to it. And so he tried again. But he just couldn't do it. He was in shame. And so he was ready to give up. But at that point, his friend Frank came over to help him. Frank looked at the machine and noticed that someone had pulled the pin on the proper way. And so it was pulling up 500 plus pounds. And he couldn't lift it. So he said, now try this. And he goes, no, I'm done. I'm finished. If I can't do it with what I started and all that energy I exerted, I'm not going to do it again. And yet, trying to keep all the rules all the time is a lot like Pastor Lee's experience with the weight machine. He leaves exhausted, frustrated, and ashamed. And that's what happens to people when they try and keep all the rules and all the regulations. You see, there was a time when all of us believers were in prison to the law as our prison guard, keeping us under lock and key. Oh, it was not a prison with bars and barbed wire and high fences and do's and don'ts. It was a fence of all of the rules and regulations. It was all the things you had to do to be made right with God. And we have that promised in His Word that we're loved by faith in Jesus Christ. But somehow, all of the rules and regulations takes away from it. It does kind of remind me of a couple of other things in legalism as a trap. And yet, sometimes it's that get out of prison, a performance relationship that to being loved by God that we sometimes mistake the love, the faith, and the grace of God for a set of rules and regulations. And when you've been asked about your hope in eternal life, often people answer, well, my faith is in Jesus Christ, but I don't think I live up to what I should be living up to. So this morning, we pick it up on Roman numeral 2, and we're at B, the principle of law in its place. And it begins in verses 19 through 25, but it's going to start this morning in verses 19 through 20 on the characteristics of the law's purpose apart from faith. Now, number one isn't in your outline. You'd have to write it there yourself if you want to know what's here. But in verse 19 and 20, if you look with me, it says, well, what purpose then does the law serve? Good question. It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So number one of the three characteristics for the law's purpose, number one, the law's purpose was given to reveal sin. That's what it was for. If we didn't have a law, we wouldn't know that we were going too fast. As a matter of fact, it's often I'm driving down the road and I realize the speedometer is somehow broken because it goes a lot faster than I think I'm going. And then I look over and notice the sign, or I notice a police officer or a make-believe police officer coming up, and then immediately the brakes hit. And then all of a sudden you go, oh gosh, my speedometer must be broken. I wonder how many times we've used that to ourselves. But yet in verse 19 it says, till this seed should come. Well, who is the seed? It's Jesus Christ. And therefore, we've been studying about Abraham and his seed through faith, but of course, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that which God was going to do. So, secondly, the law's purpose was given to reveal sin, but the law's purpose was temporary till Christ. Notice I said temporary in verse 19. Because it says the word till. If you look at the word transgressions, and then you circle the word till, so it tells us that these sins will be revealed till the seed should come. And what is that seed? The seed is Jesus Christ. So the third characteristic in verses 19 and 20 was the law's purpose was inferior, as it was not given by God, but through a mediator. You know, it's amazing to me how many churches today and cults have all these rules and regulations and laws that you have to abide by. If you don't keep them all, then you feel ashamed, you feel discouraged, and you feel like I can't make it. And so therefore, you're trying to pick up over 500 pounds of weight when you're only maybe good for 50 pounds or whatever. But yet the reality is its purpose was inferior because it was not given by God directly. Why? The mediator it refers to in verse 19 and 20 is referring to a mediator that the law passed through. And how did the law pass through? Well, God didn't speak it directly, but God, as it tells us in verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. But it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. So Moses brought the law. 430 years before the law was Abraham. And Abraham simply believed in God. He simply had faith in God, and nothing was going to take that away. And by that claim only, he was made righteous. So thereby the law, 430 years later, passed on through Moses and given to the people. Well, yes, it was under the direction of God, but it was a specific purpose for it. It wasn't for people to be made righteous. It was the purpose to be, in a sense, made aware of our sin. But it was a mediator that passed it through. So the characteristics of faith's purpose is, first of all, apart from the law. So apart from the law, there are three separate characteristics. Faith has power to give life, whereas the law does not. Look at verse 21. If the law then against the promises of God, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So right then and there, we know that faith has the power to give life, whereas the law does not. So the question be, would you rather have faith in God and have life forevermore, or have faith in the law and no life whatsoever? Let's imagine for a moment Bill Gates offering $1 million to anyone who can swim from San Francisco to Hawaii. And there are no takers, so he raises a reward to 100 million. Still no takers. Then he goes to 1 billion. Well, at that point, people say, well, I'm going to try it anyhow. So that's just too much to resist. So on the appointed day, 100 swimmers will show up. 50 of them don't even make it out of the current of San Francisco Bay. Another 30 give up after 10 miles. Another 15 make it to 20 miles. The only remaining swimmers are 5 Olympic long-distance swimmers. One by one, they drop out and have to be rescued. But the final swimmer in this story, an Olympic gold winner, female, long-distance swimmer, makes an astounding 215 miles. Only problem is, she's still 2,000 miles short of Hawaii. So as she's dragged into the boat, she says with an exhausted voice, well, I swam further than anybody else. Don't I get the prize money? Bill Gates says, sorry, the prize was all or nothing. And that's like the law. The law, if you break one point, you're guilty of it all. There is no prize, there is no benefit, and there is no life. But here Paul tells us there's life in Christ and through that seed. But now let me give you a couple take-home truths. Legalism locks you into a maximum security prison. In fact, the only way out is by faith through grace. Amen? And that's how we're saved. Now, when I use the word legalism, I'm not talking about the legal community, lawyers and judges. We should make sure everything we do is legal in regards to California and the United States law. Praise be to God. I'm a believer in that. But I'm talking about spiritual legalism. What is that all about? See, a legalism occurs whenever a sinner attempts to earn God's favor by his or own personal righteousness instead of by Christ's transferred righteousness. Legalism demeans the value of Christ's work of atonement by requiring sinners to perform activities that are man-centered instead of God-centered. Now, Jewish legalism is still alive and well today. You don't have to go back 2,000 years to find it. The clearest example would be the groups who call themselves Christians but demand you worship only on Saturday. If you don't worship on Saturday, you're not right with God. Well, where does it say that in the Bible to the Christian? It doesn't. And then they have these other rules and regulations, and sometimes in the Christian communities, you must refrain from eating things like pork, shrimp, or bacon. And you can't even have a BLT and feel comfortable with it. No coffee or Coca-Cola. But there are more subtle examples there than of Christian legalism. Through the years, I've known well-meaning Christians who believe, though, that you couldn't go to a movie, you couldn't play cards, and you couldn't go dancing. As a matter of fact, I grew up in a church like that, but I got out of it when I went into my high school years, and thanks be to God. But there are many who have all these rules and regulations, even concerning dress. Some say, well, if you don't dress in a coat and tie, you're not worshiping God. So I don't take a chance on that, so I dress with a coat and a tie. No, I dress with a coat and a tie because it's something as a decision I made a long time ago, not because of the law, just because I enjoy it. I've got to wear a coat and a tie sometimes, otherwise they're just going to hang and rot in my closet. So the reality is I fit in my various weight schemes, I fit to the next suit, coat and tie, whatever it will be. And then I get a chance to wear it before I gain weight again. But I've met people say that you have to do these things to worship God. I've heard preachers say, if a man has long hair, or if a woman wears pants or shorts, that God isn't happy. In fact, there's churches that make major points out of those areas, and they put a lot of restrictions, and they have thou shalt nots, and their list is actually longer than God's list. I find it amazing. So the second key characteristic and the faith's purpose apart from the law is in verse 22, where it tells us there faith in Christ's promise is available to those who believe. Look at verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin. How many is all? Everybody. All. That the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who keep the law? No. Their promises are given in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In fact, how do we know that the law does not justify or make a person acceptable to God? Because the law declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, confined under sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never sinned in your life, I'd like you to stand up and I can hang you up there if possible. Because you see, we've all sinned. There's only one who has it, and that is Jesus Christ. But the number three characteristic is in verses 23 through 25. And again, I am moving a little quickly, but need to get this whole part in. See, faith in Christ frees us from the supervision of the law. And it's not up there on the screen, so I'll just have to read it to you. So faith in Christ frees us from the supervision of the law. And let's see how it begins in verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard, underline the word guard, by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Kept under guard. What does that mean? It means to be guarded. It means to be kept in custody, if you were to look up the word in the Greek, or in prison, or held in bondage. So the law kept us in that prison, so to speak. Before faith in Christ, the law was a schoolmaster, it says in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word tutor means schoolmaster, to bring us to Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? So we have to have the law, because the law not only shows us our sin, but it also puts us in a place of confinement, but it does something more. It is a guardian or a schoolmaster or a tutor to bring us to Jesus Christ. If you come to Jesus Christ today, if you haven't, you need to make that decision before you leave here today. I pray that you will. And if you're online, the same thing. You can make that decision before you turn off what we're going to be sharing this morning. So what does it mean by tutor or guardian or schoolmaster? It's like a babysitter. As a matter of fact, from the Greek word, so people get out of prison, so to speak, and they need somebody to babysit them. And that's what the law does. In fact, in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, it says it's a guardian. Literally, the law was our pedagogue, our child conductor, our babysitter, until Christ came that we would be justified by faith. So when faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian. Can you say amen? Now, some people still need a babysitter. And so thereby, they have to be reminded that these rules and regulations are there. But in those days, if you were given charge of a master's son from the time, or daughter, from the time they were about 6 or 7 years old until they were considered adults, all about 16 or 17 years of age, it was the job then to make sure that the kids go to school, they're taken care of, they obey the rules and regulations of the household, and they would carry a rod, so to speak, and they would use the rod if necessary. Now, that was the laws of then. Today, no, we would have a pillow or a feather to take care of our children. But the fourth rule is that before faith in Christ came, the law kept us in bondage in verse 25. Notice there, he says, but after faith has come, we're no longer underneath that tutor or that schoolmaster or in some cases that taskmaster. So then, not only do we have this, the possession of grace in its case now, we begin there at C in your outline, verses 26 through 29, this last little section. So look at there with me at verse 26, for you are all sons of God or daughters of God. How? Through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, it's by faith. Yes, absolutely. And you say, as well as grace. Okay. But then he tells us in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you not only became a child of God, but you became his full adult child. That's the meaning of the word sons there in that context, or daughters. In other words, God doesn't treat you like little babies in his family. He treats you as mature, grown-up sons and daughters. Now, if we would only act that which he sees us as. Mature sons and daughters. Amen? Would you say mature sons and daughters? Okay, when the children were little, what did we do? Well, we put them under the care of a babysitter every time we left the house. I remember when my parents did that, they were very sorry. Because when the babysitter came in, I said, oh, okay, we're going to be fine. I'm going to be out in the backyard. Well, okay. I said, it's in the backyard. I'm going to be out there. Okay. So what did I do? I decided it was a hot summer day, and I decided what was needed in our family home was a pool. So I began digging a pool in my backyard. And I really did. And as a matter of fact, I dug a nice-sized pool, filled it up with water, and got in the muddy pool. But yet when my parents came home, the babysitter got in big-time trouble. Because I was out there in the backyard? No. Because I was out there in the backyard with my mischief, I dug my own pool. And I thought, this was great. This was in the city of La Puente. You could get away with almost anything there then. And so I thought it was a great idea, but my parents didn't think so. So they put greater rules on me. No babysitter again could control me. They couldn't leave me alone and trust me. So I had to go live with my older sister, but that worked out just fine. So yet, as we were little children, we have this babysitter or the tutor or the law. But now we're mature in Christ. Therefore, we have faith by grace. Amen. And faith by grace is the way to grow. So faith provides the believers a new position. It makes us children of God in Christ. Now, those of you who have little children, they require a constant watch and care. They're labor intensive. But let me tell you, it does get better. When your children grow up, it's wonderful to relate to them as adults. I now have 3 grown-up daughters and 3 grown-up sons-in-law. No, 3 sons-in-laws that married my daughters, and I enjoy company with them all. Every time I see them in church or whenever we get together in family functions, and it's such a blessing. But while they were growing up, we didn't have the same relationship. While they were immature, we had to set standards and rules and regulations in the home. But now that they're mature by faith and grace, I trust them to their husbands. Every one of them, when they got married, I told their husband, they're yours now. You take care of them because you'll be responsible to God. But now I have 7 wonderful grandchildren, my wife and I, and we get to enjoy fellowship with them. And we have those adult conversations, but God favors us unconditionally. God accepts you as you are, and he treats you as grown children when you come to Christ by faith through his grace. That's right. God treats you as full adult children. Do you know that that's how God feels about you when you put your trust in Christ? As a matter of fact, he holds you responsible now to live according to his word by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And yet, so we need to quit trying to prove ourselves, because you don't have to do that with God. The rules and the regulations, well, I do good works today out of my faith relationship that I have in God. I have that sealed, and it's secure forever and ever. But today, I do things because I just want to do them. And it's not because I have to do them. I do them out of faith. How about you? So Galatians 3:27, if you'll look there, says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's getting dressed up in Christ. It doesn't mean that you're baptized in the water in this case. It literally refers to the experience that you were submerged into Jesus Christ. And you've done this by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't your choice, it was God who made it possible, and you chose to correspond to it. In the Roman world, in biblical days, when a young man came of age, he went through a very significant ceremony. In that ceremony, the young man was clothed with a special toga, the toga virilis, which signified their passing from childhood into adult responsibilities. When that boy put on the toga, the whole community began to recognize them as a man. And he was granted all the rights and responsibilities of full citizenship. That's the picture we have in verse 27. When you come to faith in Christ, you're putting on your spiritual toga, so to speak. You put on Christ himself. And now God grants you all the rights and responsibilities as full adults in his kingdom. So you don't have to prove yourself. You accept God by faith through grace. And you walk in that. In fact, we're told in the Bible in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit. And you shall not live then according to the flesh. So it's our choice. So when you put your faith in God through Christ, he treats you as an adult son or daughter. And yet some people say, well, God's going to hit me over the head with a baseball bat. You know something? I never have seen him hit anybody over the head with a baseball bat. And I would be surprised if he ever did. But one thing I can tell you, we have a devil out in this world that will do his best to hit you over the head with a baseball bat. So how much better that we keep our relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I've got faith in God. I'm talking about a real faith in God, not just a conditional faith. So secondly, we have to look at faith provides a new brotherhood and unity, making us one in Christ. Look at verse 28. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all what? One. Would you say one? In Christ Jesus. Now, do you see all of the different areas that we're all brotherhood with? And what does that mean? Well, no matter who you are, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, black or white, rich or poor, young or old, Republican or Democrat, blue collar or white collar, no matter who you are as a believer in Christ, it makes no difference with God. We're all one in him. So then thereby, why do we have all these racial divisions? Why do we have all these attitudes against people who don't look like us? Or why do we have all these attitudes with people that we think are not people that God would care about? God cares about us all, amen? And I love that verse because it says it clearly, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. I thought the female was at the top of the chain. All depends on who you talk to. You ask a female, she'll let you know she is. If you ask a male, he will say, she is, in some case. But he should say, neither one of us are. We're all equal in Christ. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. But in Christ, we're all one in Jesus. So in Galatians 3:28, it makes it clear then. In fact, God doesn't value the late Billy Graham any more than he values the weakest believer in his family. Absolutely not. Values us all, yes, God does the same. He values you as much as he does Billy Graham. He values you as much as he does Mother Teresa. He values you much as he gives to you, even the highest of the saints who knows the Bible from beginning to end. We're all valuable to him by faith through his grace. And so, thirdly, if I can get there, faith provides a new inheritance. It makes us heirs of the promise in Christ. Look at verse 29. So he says, and if you are Christ, now there's the big if you are Christ, would you turn to the person next to you and say, I hope you are there? Yeah, if you are Christ or belong to Christ as possessive, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I thought you said that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Yes. But we've come to God by faith like Abraham did, so it's relating to us who are by faith. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and guess what? You're heirs according to all the promises that were given to Abraham, but all the promises that are given through Jesus Christ. In other words, you are rich in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can't wait to get that inheritance because right now it's a little shy. A little shy? Oh, it's a lot shy. But yet in Romans 4:13, it says the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. Did you hear that? In Christ, the offspring of Abraham, you're an heir of the whole world. And yet as I look at that, I go, wow, that's a blessing. Step aside, Warren Buffett, because in Christ, we have something greater than this whole world. This whole world's perishing, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's greater than the whole world can even offer. So you see, when you trust Christ with your life, you're not only a child of God, but you're an adult child of God. But you're an adult child of God who has succeeded far beyond anything anybody would ever anticipate or believe even though parents have a lot of beliefs about their child. My parents had a belief, I don't know if he'll survive. And I kept that with me for a long time. And I still said up until even most recently, I don't know that I will survive. But God has allowed me to survive, praise be to God. But instead, we understand and know this in our heart. We're free because we are loved. Say, I'm free because I'm loved. Yeah, David Siemens in his book, Healing for Damaged Emotion, describes a missionary who had a different view of God. And as a result, he ended up leaving the whole mission field a broken man. His name was Dr. Joseph Cook. In fact, he later became an anthropologist. Dr. Cook said, I invented an impossible God in my mind. I had a nervous breakdown. His demands of me were so high, and his opinion of me was so low that there was no way for me to live except under his frown. All day long, he nagged at me. Why don't you ever pray more? Why don't you witness more? When will you ever learn self-discipline? How can you allow yourself to indulge in such wicked thoughts? Do this or do that. Yield, confess, work harder and harder and harder. He said, I did, till I had a nervous breakdown. But most of all, Dr. Cook said, I had a God who down underneath considered me to be less than dirt. But yet, he made a great ado about so-called loving me. But I believe that day-to-day love and acceptance I longed for could only be mine if I let him crush nearly everything that was really me in my life. When it came down to it, scarcely a word or a feeling or a thought of a decision of mine that God would even care for or like. What a depressing thought. And he ended up leaving the ministry. I don't know if he's back with God today. That book is quite an old book that I read some time ago, Healing for Damaged Emotions. But perhaps the way some of you feel that way about God today, this morning. If you do, I hope that you heard today changes all that. I hope that what you heard in these verses 19 through 29 sets a new order. He doesn't consider you to be less than dirt. On the contrary, he's really proud of who you are because you found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So when he looks at you, he looks at Jesus. And yet I thank God for that, because if he looked at me, I used to think there's no way he would want me in his kingdom. But he looks at Jesus Christ in me. So choosing to be used by the Spirit, this didn't make it in your outline, unfortunately, Roman numeral 3. And that is coming back to our third verse where we started this teaching on to a good start, but off to a bad finish. And Paul said there in verse 3, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. That's how you became a believer. Are you now being made perfect or complete by the works of your flesh? Is this how you improve on what God has done? You see, we who have salvation by faith, how could we choose less? Hold your place here, but turn in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prayed in verse 3. And I love this. In verse 3 of Ephesians 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Notice it's past tense. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And someday when I get beyond yonder, I'm going to get to that place where I see all of those blessings. But even now, I have his blessings in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, even before the foundation of the world, even before you could do something good, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, we have redemption. That means we're bought out of slavery and bondage and to the law and to all the rules and regulations. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his what? Grace. Praise be to God. Can you say amen to that? So on to a good start, but off to a bad finish. So what happens? Well, it's a matter of the choice that we choose. I don't know what happened to be, but anyhow, it's not in there. But choosing to live by the Spirit. So that's our choice. So my definition of God's grace, God giving me what I need instead of what I deserve. I deserve death and hell, but instead God has given me what I needed most, forgiveness and acceptance. How about you? Faith is not just believing facts about Jesus. It is trusting Jesus with your life and your future. I am kind of reminded of something because, you see, what people do is that they say, well, I trust God. I'm reminded about a story of a college physics professor who was demonstrating the law of a pendulum to his class. He had a small pendulum on a string attached to the marker board in front of the class at his desk, and he demonstrated that because the law of gravity and the resistance of air, when a pendulum swings the width, the arc decreases with every swing. In fact, it would never swing out as far as it did in the previous swing in that pendulum. And as the pendulum went swinging, he would mark every time it swung, each mark, give it where it's now placed until it came down to the center and finally stopped. He then asked the class, how many of you believed the law of the pendulum? And every student held up their hand. Then he asked, do you really believe in the law of the pendulum? And again, the students all raised their hands. He said, okay, let's see. He asked for a volunteer. A male student volunteered, of course. His wife, or girlfriend, pushed him up. He went forward, and he was smiling, and he went up, and the teacher said, okay, let's go to the back of the class. And at the back of the class, there was a table. And then there was a 200-foot ball hanging from a steel rafter on a chain. And he said, get up on the table, put your head up against the wall very nice and carefully. And then as this student did this and everybody was smiling, and then the professor said, if the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this weight and it swings back, then it will return short of the point to where it started. Just keep your head up against the wall and you'll no longer be in danger when that weight swings back. Do you trust the law of the pendulum? Oh yeah, everybody clapped their hands. And then so the professor had some students pull the giant 200-pound ball back towards the individual's nose. And he says, when you let this go, it'll never return and hit you in the nose. But keep your head tight up against the wall. Well, at that moment, the student jumped off and the professor said, that was the fastest runner I've ever seen. You see, we say we believe, but do we really believe? His belief was theoretical. You can say you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. A lot of people do. Well, I'm a Christian. I've been born in a Christian nation. I go to a Christian church. I do believe. Well, when it comes down to trusting Him completely, do you really believe? Every day we encounter people who aren't behind prison bars, but they're locked away in the prison of sin. Maybe you feel like they're in solitary confinement. Maybe you feel like you could relate to them. Faith in Jesus is the key that unlocks all the blessings of God. There's a story, true story, of Harry Houdini, one of the most famous escape artists in history. He claimed he could be locked in any jail cell in the world and he would escape within an hour. That's all he needed. Once, when he was in the British Isles, a small town had built a new jail and they were proud of it, so they invited Houdini to come and see if he could escape that jail. He accepted the invitation, and when the door clanged shut, he asked the officers to give him privacy. See, he always hid a special lockpick he had designed in his belt. And he removed the pick and began to work on the lock. After 30 minutes, he was frustrated and started to sweat as he intensified his work trying to pick that lock. An hour passed, and he still wasn't able to unlock the door. And the officers returned. Houdini collapsed in frustration against the prison door, and it swung open. You see, the reason he couldn't pick the lock, because it was already unlocked. And it had never been locked. But the door had been locked in his mind. And so it is with us at times. It's locked in our mind. We feel like we're in that jail of rules and regulations and we'll never get free. That's why Paul wrote Galatians chapter 3. It's considered the Magna Carta of your faith in Christ by His grace. And how many of us have had that same problem? This morning, we're going to be receiving communion. And I'm reminded in Galatians 3:13, if you'll look there with me, in verse 14, he says, Christ has redeemed us. And I just read in Ephesians a moment ago, redeemed means to be bought out of that prison of slavery. From the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? By the law? No, but by faith. Who hung on the tree? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The word tree there refers in this case to what we would say as the cross. Jesus Christ hung on that cross for you and I, and he redeemed us. Thanks be to God. And we receive that benefit by faith. George Beverly Shea, who sang for Billy Graham for many years, said, "That's the wonder of the sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonders of wonders thrills my soul. It is the wonder that God loves me." And yes, he loves you too. And there was another song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because in his life, I have life. Because in his life, I have been forgiven. And I have received this by grace through faith." How about you this morning? This morning, join with me in prayer before we partake of communion. Because you see, we all get a good start. Question is, what are we going to do with it? Bad finish, no option. Good finish, praise be to God. But Father God, I pray this morning for each and every one, and God, for my own life and for others' lives, those that are here in this service, those that are listening, God, that we would all take our relationship with you very seriously, and it would be real and genuine. And by faith, we could submit ourselves to totally trust you with our life. And everything we do, everything we say, and everything we are. And God, set us free from that prison of laws and rules and regulations in order to please you, because we have everything we need in you by faith this morning. So as we partake of communion, help us to be mindful of that fact. In Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.